In December of 2013, a preteen girl had her iPod stolen out of the fireside room at Calvary during a performance of one of our Christmas productions. It was caught on camera, but we couldn't recognize who the guy was. And when I talked to her dad on the phone the next day, he said, you know, she's very upset. She's been praying for this. She's been wanting this iPod for a long time. And she's now been praying that this iPod would come back. But last night, after a lot of tears, we had a conversation. And I asked her a few things. Do you forgive the guy who took your iPod? And she said, Dad, I think I really do forgive him. And they had a long conversation where they prayed for that guy. And they prayed that he would have a change of heart and he would bring the iPod back to make things right. The next day, I was cleaning up from the play, and a young man came into the church with an iPod and said, I stole this the other night. And I wanted to come back and make it right. And then he was from our Mandarin-speaking congregation, so the Mandarin pastor took him to say things in Mandarin that I didn't understand. But I got on the phone with Dad again, and I could hear, when I told him he returned it, I could hear in his voice joy, and I could almost hear him starting to tear up a little bit. I don't know how you hear tears, but you can hear them. And he said, you know, we've been praying for our daughter so much because she's asking us all these questions like, does God really care? Does he hear my prayers at all? Does he care about any of these things that I'm asking him for? Does he even answer prayers? She wasn't asking, does God exist? She was asking, does God care about me? And he said, this just is going to help her so much to understand that God does care about her. And I like that story because she was praying for something that she wanted, something that maybe she didn't need. I don't know. I mean, maybe we think we need an iPod. But in the end, what she really needed was to know God's care for her. And so God gave her exactly what she needed by also giving her what she wanted. But I think she saw a picture of God's forgiveness, a picture of redemption, and a picture of how God does care and meet our needs. Even a superficial need, but ultimately the deeper needs. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see it turn from what we talked about last week when we pray for God's kingdom to come, His will to be done in our lives and in our communities. We see it flip to us asking Him for the things that we need. And this, there we go, calling this sermon Full Dependence. And just as a reminder, one of our central theses of this whole thing is that in prayer we should become like little children. They don't hesitate. They share exactly how they're feeling. They ask for exactly what they want, and they don't stop asking, and they might not get the words quite right, but they'll ask. And ultimately, they know who to go to. They trust. And often, they just want to be with that person. They're relational, but also they're dependent. And somewhere along the line, we've often got this thing in our heads that says, God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible, just so we're clear. It actually comes from Greek philosophy and was made popular by Benjamin Franklin, who was a deist, not a true Christian. So maybe we don't want to follow that one so much. It's nice to remember that we do have a role to play, but realistically, when we read the Bible, what we see is God helping those who are helpless. We don't see God helping those who are already powerful or able to do anything on their own. In fact, Jesus said to the Pharisees that I didn't come to save the righteous, I came to save the unrighteous, the sick. If you're not sick, you don't go to a doctor. So when we come to God with our needs, we're recognizing our ultimate need for Him, our complete dependence upon Him. So as we read last week, when Matthew records Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer, it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and before he says the Lord's Prayer, teaches it, he says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, so then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. So when we look at this, and we'll do the same thing we did last week where we took each of those phrases and we broke them down a little bit, we'll look at what this has to say about how we come to God to ask Him for what we need. Remember, in this prayer, we've already spent time, if we do it in order anyway, we've spent time asking for God's will to be done in our lives, asking for His kingdom to be established in us. We've spent time wondering and asking for His name to be made holy in our world and in our lives. And then we turn and we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now there's debate about exactly how to translate that. Some people say that it should be "give us tomorrow's bread today," but if you look at most scholars, it doesn't really change the meaning of the passage. The meaning of the passage is "give us what we need," and it's really talking about our physical needs. And to a first century person living in Judea, this idea would be very forefront of their minds. They got paid like day laborers. At the end of the day, they got paid. Jesus told the parable of the vineyard workers, where the master goes out and asks or hires people for a certain wage, and then he goes out later on in the day and hires people for a certain wage, and at the end of the day, he pays them all one by one. That would have been a normal thing in that world, where they relied on just what they made that day to get by. That's all they got, just enough to get by each and every day to get their physical needs. And some of us might not have to worry about that so as much as others today, but it's a reminder that everything that we have belongs to God, that He provides everything that we need, even our most basic things for survival. And that could mean food, it could mean finances, could mean our health, it could mean a whole bunch of different things that we need. I often, when I pray about my day upcoming, sometimes I know exactly what I need. Like, I'm going to be speaking in front of everybody, so I need to have clarity. And other times I might not know exactly what I need in a day, and I'll just pray, "God, I pray that you just provide for me whatever it is I need as the day unfolds." Sometimes I'm more specific, sometimes I'm less specific. But when we pray for our daily bread, yes, we can pray for food, but we can pray for so many other needs that we may have. And I have up there a quote from D.A. Carson, that this is our needs, not our greeds. Our needs, not our greeds. And I thought that was helpful because oftentimes we get mixed up between the things that we want and the things that we need. And I think I can be very grateful to God that many of the things that I wanted, He said no and didn't give me, because I would end up in a whole different place at this point. And I'm glad to be here, so that's good. In James we read, well, the first part gets a little crazy, but "you crave what you do not have, you kill and covet, but are unable to obtain it, you quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask." Let's just think about that statement for a second. Paul Miller, in his book on A Praying Life, talks about how cynicism, I mentioned in the first week, can make us think, why bother asking for these things? Why bother asking for, it's not going to do any good, maybe. And then we might not ask. This is an invitation to us to ask God for whatever it is that we need right now. Whatever it is. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, this isn't a promise that every single thing that we ask for, he's going to give us. Partly because the second half there is, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. There are many prayers that I have prayed where I have wondered, am I asking with right motives? And I think that's a good place to be, to make sure that we are asking with right motives. I have to search my heart, search my mind to think about that. But also sometimes, God's answer isn't always yes. It isn't always here it is right now. Sometimes, you know, in Sunday school they used to do it's yes, no, or wait. And there's probably some helpful part to that for us, that God may answer no, and he may answer yes, and he may answer wait. And I was talking to Wayne this morning, and his statement was, God's timing is perfect. When I said, it's not the perfect time, and he said, well, it's God's timing, so it is perfect. Which is a great reminder. Sometimes we might not be in the right spot yet. But it doesn't mean we stop asking. Just like a little child, we just keep asking. Whatever that is that we need, whether it's something for your health, whether you're worried about your finances, whether you're worried about where food's going to come from, ask and keep asking. So when we ask for daily bread, what we're asking for is for God to provide for our physical needs, whatever needs that we might have. They might not be fully physical in the sense of food or things that are tangible. Sometimes I just need to ask God for focus. But then it moves on to our deeper need. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. This is really the deepest need that we have, is a need for forgiveness for our sin. This is the debt that we owe. It's a reminder that we actually owed God a debt. That because of our sin, we owed God a debt. We had to make restitution. We had to pay something. And Anselm of Canterbury, who's an old dead guy, he was one of the first people to put forward this idea in a book called Why God Became Man. And essentially it goes like this. Humanity has a debt to pay to God, but has no means to pay it. God has the ability to pay the debt, but doesn't have any debt to pay. What is needed is a God-man who has both the need and the means. So Jesus entered into humanity, was born and placed in a manger, and lived life as a human so that he could be our representative, so that he could pay our debt, so that he could pay the debt that we could not pay. So when we pray this part, we're remembering Christ's amazing sacrifice for us. We're remembering what he has done. We're remembering that because Jesus is both fully man, fully God, he is able to do what we cannot do. And that by placing our faith in him, we are forgiven. That by placing our faith in him, our debt is paid. And now we may daily, or more often than daily, sin, mess up, fall short. But we can always come to him and ask him for forgiveness of our debts. Forgive us our debts. So we move from physical needs to really the ultimate need that we have, which is to be forgiven, to be made right before God, to receive the righteousness of Christ, not a righteousness of our own, like the Pharisees were trying to develop, but a righteousness that comes from grace through what Christ has done. But then we get this strange statement: as we also have forgiven our debtors, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'm actually going to just jump forward real quick. Right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this: "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." That is a whole verse full of scary. What does it mean, though? What does it mean? Does it mean that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven? Well, that's pretty clear what it says, but what does that mean ultimately? It's a demonstration of the proper attitude to have in prayer. It's a demonstration that we understand the great magnitude of our own debt, the great weight of our own debt, that we understand the amazing grace of Christ that we have received, that we have been forgiven so greatly. It's actually a reminder to make sure that we don't, as James says, ask wrongly. That when we come to God and ask Him for forgiveness, we better recognize that we need to forgive others. So when we don't, we basically minimize God's grace and elevate people's sins higher than our own. And we need to keep everything in balance and recognize the amazing grace of God that He forgave me so I can forgive other people who have not offended me nearly as much as I have offended God. John Newton, another old dead guy, was a slave trader who became a pastor. And he wrote Amazing Grace. So when I first learned about his story, I knew Amazing Grace before I knew him. And that opening line, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," I recognize what he's saying. He's recognizing the weight of his sin. Now, I don't think any of us have been slave traders. I hope not. But we all can come to God and recognize the weight of our own sin and the glory of the grace that we have received, the weight that has been lifted off of our shoulders, and turn around and forgive others. Because when we understand the grace that we have received, we are more able to offer it to other people. And I think today, more than perhaps any time in my lifetime anyway, we live in an era of unforgiveness, where we are not very quick to forgive. And in fact, we often see people saying, "We will not forgive, we will not forget." That's not what Christ has called us to. He hasn't called us to hold on to the things that people have done to us. He's called us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Which I say right now and recognize is easier said than done. But also when I recognize what Christ did on the cross is easier for us to talk about than it was for Him to do. I recognize the amazing grace. And I can offer grace to other people. So when we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors," It's really us coming to God and asking Him for help. Help me to be forgiving. Help me to be forgiving. Because it's not easy. Oh, we already read that. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, this isn't necessarily that God is the one who leads us into temptation. It's basically a way of saying, keep us from temptation. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all temptation is common. That each one of us is tempted in the same ways. And one of the biggest lies that we are fed by the enemy is that no one will understand the things that you're going through, the things that I'm going through. And we isolate ourselves and usually leads to a spiral. Usually a spiral of sin and shame. But when we recognize that no temptation has seized you except that which is common, we recognize that we're all human. We're all in the same boat. We're not trying to be anything more or less than human. And we can recognize and ask for help from our church family if we need it. Help with accountability. But we also recognize that in temptation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are promised that God will provide a way out. And we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus has been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Which means when we are dealing with temptation and we pray something along the lines of, lead us not into temptation, Jesus hears it and understands it and can help. Now, God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't tempt us. But He does redeem and save us. And He does at times allow us to go through trials. So really what we're asking for is help. Help to not sin when we're facing temptations and trials. Help to recognize what the temptations for what they are, a lie, and run in the other direction. We're asking for wisdom. We're asking for endurance. We're asking for His grace to be upon us in every interaction that we have. Lead us not into temptation. Help us to resist temptation. Help us to recognize temptation when it comes. Help us to not be afraid to ask for help from others and have people keep us accountable when we need to be kept accountable. Lead us not into temptation. Yes, I should point out there that this is all plural in what we're saying. So it's a recognition that we are a part of a community, a body of believers that can help each other. But deliver us from the evil one. And this is where we ask for protection. We ask for protection from sin, protection from evil, both the forces of just human evil that exist in the world that we witness on a daily basis, and ultimately from the evil that is behind that, which is the devil. We recognize the reality of evil in the world. One of the things that many of the Psalms do is recognize the reality of evil in the world. If you read through the Psalms, a large chunk of them are laments. And laments usually start with, God, everyone's trying to kill me. That's usually David. Everyone's trying to kill me. Hopefully that's not your prayer. Everyone's trying to kill me. Fix it. That's pretty much, if we could summarize the lament, everything's horrible, everyone's trying to kill me, everything's going wrong, you need to fix it, look at what you've done in history. It sounds demanding, but why are they written down in Scripture and preserved for us? To give us a marker for how we can come to God when things are so horribly messed up for us that we can pray in this way. And you know how they often end? There's some that are an exception. They often end with, "But I trust you." They often end with something along the lines of, "But I trust you." Really, laments are a recognition that evil exists, which some religions at least pretend like evil is an illusion or doesn't really exist. And sometimes as Christians, we go around thinking that we have to be completely happy all the time. And I would argue that joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is an emotion that is fleeting, and joy is rooted in knowledge of who God is and who we are in Him. So when we are in a situation that we are not happy with, lament is the way that we can pray. Deliver us from evil. It's a recognition that God can do something about our situation. He can do something. That's really when the psalmist prays, he's saying, "I trust that you can do something. I trust that you will do something." So when we pray, "Deliver us from evil," we're asking for protection. We are recognizing that evil exists in the world and that we need protection from it, but we also recognize that God is bigger, that God is able to do something about evil. And ultimately, God has already defeated evil on the cross. I almost went that way. It's right there. Defeated evil on the cross, and we have the promise that when Jesus returns, the effects of sin will be completely wiped out, and evil will be soundly defeated. And in fact, where we are right now is really just the last battle attempts of a defeated foe. But we still deal with evil in the world today. So when we deal with that, whatever that is today for you, or maybe you're not dealing with anything today, it's a recognition that God can deal with it. So bring it to Him, whatever it is that we're going through. At the end of the Lord's Prayer in Luke, Jesus tells a parable about a friend at midnight. A friend who comes and knocks on the door and persistently says, "Hey, I need food because this traveler is at my house." And Jesus says the person behind the door is going to give food because of the persistence of this person visiting at midnight. But then He says, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you good things? How much more? This isn't Jesus being begrudgingly giving us things. This isn't our Lord and Savior saying, "Fine, I'll give it to you because you just asked so much." It's that He wants to give it to us. And so Jesus says this, and this is a verse the kids learned in the middle of the summer. "So I tell you, ask and it will be given to you." You could translate that a little more clunkily into, "Ask and keep asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking and you will find. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open." It's to tell us to be consistent, to be persistent in prayer. And it's a reminder, we'll just leave that up there for now. It's a reminder not to give in to cynicism. Like I said, that we can give in to cynicism saying, "Well, I've asked and it hasn't happened, so obviously God's not listening to me." Like the young girl in the story at the beginning who was wondering whether God cares. But we could also pray for something and go, "Well, given everything, it would have happened this way anyway." I'll use my son as an example. My prayer for him when he was sick was that he would be healthy. That was my prayer. Now, would I like him to be completely healed of diabetes? Yeah. But God has provided people in this world who can create amazing medical technology that he can flourish. And like I say every time I talk about it, maybe too much, that he can flourish, that he is healthy, that he is fine, that he is probably driving his teachers crazy in the nursery right now. Paul Miller, in his book, when he addresses this issue, that it would have happened anyway, he talks about one of his daughters who is severely autistic and nonverbal. And their prayer was that she would learn to speak. That's a very bold prayer. That she would learn to speak. And one day they learned about a new technology. It's a speech computer. That she can, there's several thousand words it can learn, and she can just use these symbols to type in exactly what she wants. So in the book, he says, she'll type in McDonald's and chicken nuggets, and they'll go get McDonald's and chicken nuggets. That she can actually communicate. Now, is it exactly the way that maybe they thought it would happen? But that is an answer to prayer. So my son having a pump, an insulin pump and a sensor, is an answer to prayer that he is healthy. That God is bigger than we can possibly imagine, and he is working in the world and cares about all the details. So don't think for a second that the technology that we have today isn't a result of God weaving and working. So even if our healing doesn't come or the prayer isn't answered in this amazing manna from heaven kind of way, and it seems mundane, God is at work even in those mundane things. And by the way, when I look at the little thing that's on my son's back, that is not mundane. That it looks mundane, it's just this little black box, but oh my goodness, the amount of technology that went into that. God is at work in all of it. He is bigger. Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one square inch of all of creation that God doesn't point to and say, mine. And I believe that that applies to how we pray, that God is at work even in those things. And as humans, we're imperfect and we can corrupt them, but God is at work, working through people. And so even if your prayer is answered through a person, you know the old joke, someone sitting on the roof asking for God to deliver them from the flood, and God sends a rubber boat, sends a bigger boat, and then a bigger boat, and the guy says no to all of them because he's waiting for God to take him up and help him. Don't miss the fact that God is at work in the everyday. That when we ask him for what he needs, he gives it to us in the everyday. Not just in, and sometimes it is in the undeniably miraculous, but often it looks like an insulin pump on a 1-year-old, or a speech computer for a 20-year-old autistic girl, or an iPod getting returned for a 13-year-old. Remember that we fully and completely depend on God for everything, like little children. And then even though it might look like we're not needing to depend on him so much, remember that we still do, and that he is still active in this world. And that's why we can pray for anything and everything that we need. As we close out this part of the service, I'm going to read the prayer that we read last week from John chapter 17, the prayer where Jesus prays for us. And as we read this prayer has reminders of the things that we've just looked at. The reminder that we need to be known by God, we need forgiveness. The reminder to be united, that we need forgiveness for each other. The reminder that we depend on God for everything. I don't have it on the screen, so I'll just ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. As we pray, as we read the words that Jesus prayed for us, Jesus says, John chapter 17, verse 20, I am not asking on behalf of them alone, that is the disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly united, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, that they may see the glory you gave me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, although the world has not known you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have for me may be in them and I in them. Amen. As the worship team comes back up, I didn't put this up last week, but someone had mentioned, I'll just go back real quick. Oh, oops. Okay. I won't touch anything anymore. This technology is not working. This is the daily examine, or a version of it that I've broken out here. And if you want, you can take a picture of it, but it's just a way that we can pray. It's another model, like the Lord's Prayer is a model, to ask God to help you see your day through His eyes, to thank God for the gift that He has given you, to remember to give thanks, and then to review our days and face up to any challenges or shortcomings that we may have had and ask Him for forgiveness, and then look ahead to the day to come and ask Him for what we need. So that's just a rundown of that I wanted to remind us all of, because I think it might not be helpful for everyone, but I'm certainly it's helpful for someone. Okay, let's worship.